Good, good, good. How you guys feeling today? Yeah? Pretty good. Pretty awake. It's not nighttime yet, so that's good. All right. We're going to have a look at John chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. If you have your Bibles there, keep it open to John chapter 6. If not, it'll be on the screen behind me in just one moment as well. John 6, 1 to 13. John chapter 6. I'll read for us from the NIV. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It will take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, you've gathered us here for this week, God, and you've brought all of us here, God, because you fully know the plans that you have for us, God, the plans to really grab hold of us, to let us know of our identities in you, God, that we are children of grace. It's just an incredible thing that we get to call ourselves your children, that we get to be part of your family, God. Sometimes we still kind of revert back to old ways, and we still think about ourselves in the old ways. We still measure ourselves by the world's standards. But Lord, at least here in this moment, Lord, as we worship, would you give us a strong reminder of who we are in you? Take away all that performance-related stuff and help us to see our identities in you. And let that be a marker here tonight, today, God, that we can look back on for the rest of our lives, remembering what you told us today. May we remember our identities in you. May we see that we're enough in you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me, that you would receive in each of our hearts, God, the message that you have for us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you guys know the message, the theme of camp is fully known and fully loved. And I hope that you guys are really getting that. You know, what does it mean to be fully known and fully loved? And I think PT did a great job last night of talking about what the gospel actually is. You know, for those of us who haven't been Christian before, or maybe have been just faking it throughout our lives and just kind of going along with the flow. You know, our hope and prayer for all of the leaders here is that you guys really get it and really understand what it means to be fully known and fully loved. But here today, in our passage, we kind of have a tricky situation that these disciples are in. You know, let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever gone somewhere and felt really good about something? Like, you're really certain, you know, not in a prideful way, like, oh man, I've got this, you know, like, you think that you're, you know, really, really good in that way, but in a way where you just feel like you're enough as you are. You know, who you are, who you just bring to the table as yourself, you feel like you're enough. Now, I've had a situation similar to this when I had a job interview a couple years ago. I think it was shortly after this camp, 2 years ago, when I went for this job interview. It was at an electronics store, okay? And this was the first time I've ever worked retail in my life. And so I didn't know quite what I was getting into. So I thought, you know, I'll be presentable. I'll get there. I won't be dressed in a hoodie like I always am. I dressed nicely. I showed up a little bit earlier so that, you know, I wasn't just on time or running late or anything. But the problem was, I didn't know a lot about the products that they were selling besides for like the easy stuff like an iPad or an iPhone that I use every day. But a lot of the other stuff, I was kind of worried. You know, what if I get the job and a customer comes in and they're like, hey, so what does this actually do? And then I'm like, I don't know, what do you think it does? You know, like, and just talk them through it. And you would think, coming into the interview, that you would kind of pat over it and just be like, yeah, you know, I know all about that. You would think that you would kind of lie a little bit, you know, even as a pastor, right? Like, you just want to kind of get through it. But for some reason, at the beginning of the interview, I just blurted it out to them. I was like, hey, just so you know, I don't know a lot about your products. I don't know what I'm getting into here. Is that all right? Like, can I still work here? You know, is that okay? And it's kind of like this nerve-wracking moment where they just look at you, you know? But the manager actually said, yeah, that's okay. You know, product knowledge will come later. You just kind of learn on the job. They just wanted to get to know me. They just wanted to feel like they had the right person, not the person who has all the knowledge, right? I don't know if you guys will, you know, relate to that or if you guys have had interviews like that. So let me give you another example, okay? So imagine someone you're getting to know invites you to their house for the first time ever. Okay, you've never been to this person's house. You've only just really met them. And they say, hey, why don't you come over and have dinner with us? Now, when you look at me, like, what do you see? You know, here's this guy, an Asian person. Sorry to get all racial on you guys, but coming from an Asian background, and you'll be surprised to know I have Asian parents. And then I have this Asian wife in the back. And my parents and my wife now have always been telling me how important it is not to come empty-handed to someone's house when they first invite you. You don't just show up and you're like, hey, I'm here to eat, you know? You gotta actually bring something. And so they're always telling me, make sure you get a box of pears. I don't know why it's always a box of pears with Koreans, right? Or get some sort of fruit and just bring it. You know, this giant box, it costs like 50 bucks or something. I don't know why we're doing this, right? Or some chocolates or something. Do you guys have this too? No? Maybe it's just an Asian thing? I don't know. But like, this is one of those things that happens. And the worst thing is when you ask that person, and you're like, can I bring anything to dinner? Do you want me to bring anything? Do you guys need anything? And then they just say, oh, just bring yourself. You know, and I hate that, because I know I'm not going to do that. I know I'm going to start stressing as soon as I'm just like, yeah, okay, I'll just bring myself. And then I walk away, I'm like, oh my gosh, what do I do? You know, what do they want? And you're getting no help from that person. And you feel like you're not enough in that situation. You feel like you're going to that dinner, you're going to ring the doorbell, and they're going to judge you with that tiny box of strawberries instead of a big box of pears. Maybe the best example, like a good example, might be those people that you feel really comfortable around. Maybe those people seated next to you. Those people that you're friends with. Those people that invited you to camp even. You feel like you don't really have to perform or act in a certain way around those people that you're closest to. And so they've probably seen parts of you or like sides of you that other people haven't. You might act in a way that a lot of people wouldn't really recognize, you know? You get really excited and you do this weird laugh and, you know, no one's seen it before. But you just do that because you're really comfortable around them, right? You might see this at camp, actually. You might see this in your cabins. The point is, it's actually a really rare feeling to feel like you're enough. You guys feel that way? Like, you don't always feel like you're enough. It's really hard to feel that way. And why is that? Because we all have our identities, right? We all have who we are. And shouldn't that be enough? What we bring to the table. Now, it seems to me our identities actually are part of the problem. And I think PT highlighted this really well with that mirror example. When you look in the mirror, and maybe you don't see Mike Wazowski or the weird robot thing that he showed for guys, but you see something that you don't really like, and you're like, oh, am I really presentable? You know, do I really like the way that I look? and you start worrying about these things, or we start performing to maintain the identities that we've created around ourselves. You know, we're like, I know what I present myself as, and if I start acting naturally, I'm not going to look like that anymore. It's hard to perform to maintain our identities because they're not really based on something solid. They're based on our imagination, something that we've thought up to look a certain way. And what we call our identities end up shaping us. I don't know if you guys have this now in school. I know when I was in school, it was really important to be cool, okay? Like, I don't know if that's changed over the last, you know, 20-something years. I hear that it has, which is a very foreign concept to me. Is that true? Like, you guys don't, no, you guys still have to be cool? Okay. So, sorry. But basically, you're kind of growing up and you know that, you know, okay, wait, let's ask this then. What's the definition of being cool? Because back in my day, you know, it makes it sound so old, right? Back in my day, it was not really caring about something. You know, it's like, oh, you know, I got a D. Oh, who cares? You know? Or you don't really study and that's how you look cool. Or you listen to a certain type of music that no one else likes or no one's heard of and that's cool. And then the moment someone hears of it, it's not cool anymore. So you got to find something new. Is that still the same? Yeah? There's variations? There's always variations. Man, like, it's interesting. You know, you go to school, and you find out, I moved a lot. So I went to a lot of new schools. And then you get to this new school and you find out the popular thing is basketball. Everyone's watching basketball. I think especially these days, basketball is getting really big in Australia, right? But if you're like me and you only have a really passing interest in basketball, and everyone's talking about basketball, and then you kind of join in, you're like, oh yeah, Stephen Curry. And then everyone's looking at you like, Stephen, who's that? Like, yeah, Stephen, right? And then you look like an idiot. Like, you say these things and you try to pass off like you have this knowledge, and then you've kind of failed already. For me personally, nowadays, I think I still struggle with this kind of thing. Maybe not looking cool anymore because, you know, I'm too old to look cool now. But if I think of myself as a husband first, for example, I told you guys I'm married, right? So if I think of myself as a husband first, instead of anything else that's really, I guess, solid outside of that. And that might sound weird to you guys because it's not really a concept, being a husband and a wife, but being a good husband, let's say. Then anything that really challenges me at being a good husband is going to start messing me up. You know, I'm going to start being like, who am I really, you know, if I'm not a good husband? Even to the point where it's my own wife pointing out something that she might be unhappy with. Okay, so she comes and talks to me and she's saying, you know, I feel like, you know, you're not really talking to me anymore. You're not really communicating with me. You know, how come you're not communicating with me? And then my reaction won't be like, oh man, like, wait, why is she saying that? Could it be that I don't communicate well with her these days? Which is the obvious kind of conclusion you come to, right? But it'll be more defensive, where I'm like, wait, are you saying I'm a bad husband? Like, is that what you're saying? She's not saying that, right? She's saying you're not communicating very well these days. And then my identity gets shaken, I start justifying myself. You know, pointing out where I've been good. Like, she said I'm not communicating well, but I'm like, yeah, but did you see the dishes? You know, I've been doing them really well. Look how spotless they are, I wash them so well. It has nothing to do, that's a little bit of a communication issue as well, right? If I start talking about that. Instead of accepting what she's saying, or I might even end up getting really defensive and going back and forth. Maybe I'll get offensive. And I'll say, no, you don't communicate well. And I start fighting back and forth. Have you guys ever had that? Like, maybe with your parents or with a, you know, boyfriend or girlfriend, brothers and sisters, all sorts of stuff like that, right? Our marriage is good, just so you guys know. We're okay. Our identities essentially shape us, and we start feeling like we're not good enough as we are because our identities are grounded in performance. It's not based in something solid, it's based in performance. We feel like we have to perform well. Look at how Philip reacts in verse 7. If you still have your Bibles open or if it's up on the screen in a moment, look at how Philip reacts. He reacts in shock. Like he's getting ready to defend himself. 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. He's so upset. Like Jesus asks him, where can we buy bread for the people? What a reasonable question. There's a crowd. You know, thousands of people in front of you. They look hungry. And you're like, man, I gotta feed these guys. Where can we buy bread? And Philip immediately, he must be thinking something like, man, I'm from around this area. Jesus is asking me. That's why he's asking me. I don't want to fail these people. They probably know me. They know where I live. You know, I don't want to fail Jesus. So he responds the way that he does, maybe feeling like he's not enough, just as he is. If he just answers him, he feels like that's not enough. He's not thinking, well, Jesus is asking me for a reason, and he's shown that he's pretty good, and he tests me to help me. He must have a plan. He's not thinking that way. He expresses instead how impossible this request is. And he starts building this bit of a shield around himself. You know, you guys ever do this? You get all defensive? So even the money from more than half a year of working wouldn't provide more than a single bite for everyone. Imagine working for more than half a year and it's not going to provide enough. You just provide like less than a single bite for everyone. So Andrew pipes up at that point too. You know, Andrew wants to get in on this act. And he comes in and he's like talking about this boy who brought his little lunch with him. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Everyone say 5 barley loaves.
5 barley loaves.
2 small fish.
2 small fish.
What do you think this boy is thinking at this point? What do you think this boy is, what's going through this guy's mind? You know, talk to the person next to you. Tell him what you think this boy is thinking. Just, I'll give you guys a minute. Bring it back. All right, so I know not all of you was talking. All right, I'm looking around, and some of you are like looking around as well. So he's not looking at me. He's looking at the guy behind me. He's not talking either. All right, but don't worry. I'm not gonna call you guys out. What are some of the thoughts that you guys came up with? What do you think this boy is thinking? There's like this murmur. I can't really hear. Someone call it out. What do you think this boy's thinking?
Bro, are you taking my lunch? Money?
Are you taking my lunch? I need that. Yeah, maybe he's really like, what's wrong with this guy? Yeah, what else? What else do you think this guy's thinking? Anything different?
My mom packed this for me.
That's what he might be thinking. If he's a really young boy. What else?
Take my food?
Is that what someone said? Yeah, just take my food. I don't know why he's saying that. Yeah. Oh, you're stealing it, yeah. Don't beat me up. Man, you guys are making this boy so negative. Like, just the worst little boy ever. He's like, no, I don't care about Jesus. No. Look, bottom line is he's probably hungry. He's come along with this big crowd. He definitely hasn't brought enough food for everyone in the crowd, right? So the Bible tells us that the number of men in the crowd was around 5,000. I used to get this wrong a lot. I used to think, okay, there were 5,000 people in the crowd. No, there was the number of men in the crowd was 5,000. Counting women and children, the number might swell past 20,000, okay? So, I don't do well with big numbers, so let's just think of it this way. His lunch probably wouldn't be enough to feed everyone in this room to satisfaction. We might do okay with, like, if we have a crumb or if we do communion or something, but his lunch wouldn't be enough to make you satisfied. You're not going to walk away feeling full. So, I guess the big question is, do you think this boy is feeling like he's enough? You know, is the lunch that he brought along enough? He's brought along barley loaves. It's really interesting that the writer of this passage, John, he highlights this. Barley was actually a really inexpensive type of bread that the poorer classes used to use in this time. And so we know that he's probably from a poor family. Maybe they're not really used to giving. So maybe you guys are right. He's like, why are you taking my lunch? You know, do you know how hard it is to get barley for me? You could probably get wheat. I don't know what else they used back then. Wheat. And the fish were small fish. And he highlights that too. They're probably pickled as a side dish to be eaten with the bread. You guys ever had pickled fish?
No.
No? Ooh, yeah, you guys are sickened, right? Man. It's lonely being Korean up here, yeah. So, you know, pickled fish, it's not that bad, right? You eat this as a side dish. Did this boy think his barley loaves and pickled fish were enough to share with all the people that were there? Maybe not. You know, sometimes we can lose focus on what's truly important because we get really caught up in the details. We bring along this food and we start obsessing over it. You know, we obsess over what we can do, what we actually do, what we bring to the table, instead of remembering who we are. So this boy who brought his lunch would probably not have even expected to be seen in this giant crowd of people. Can you imagine? You're going to see this person speaking and healing people, right? There's 20,000 people there. And you're just walking along with your little barley bread and pickled fish. Like, I'm just here to see what all this hype is about, because this Jesus is going around healing the sick, teaching with authority. And you hear about all these guys doing this. And I thought I might get hungry along the way, so I packed lunch, or maybe my mom packed lunch. But to the Lord, this boy is really significant. So Jesus, or rather Andrew, sees this boy, and Jesus starts speaking. You know, this boy is part of God's plans. And the little that he brings, which he didn't even bring to be used, is enough. Consider that. He didn't even bring it thinking, geez, I really hope Jesus picks me and takes this and hands it out to everyone. But he just brings it along to eat. What's your barley bread and pickled fish? What is it in your context? You know, when do you feel like you aren't enough? Do you feel like that when you've sinned and you're figuring out whether or not you should be at church the next day? Like, oh man, everyone's going to see me. Somehow everyone's going to know what I was doing. They weren't in my house, but they probably know. Or is it when you're thinking about your future? Maybe for some of you older guys that are about to graduate soon. Like, do I have enough to offer to my family, my friends, society as a whole, if you really want to go there? Or even now at this camp, are you wondering about this great God that we keep talking about? Like, what do I have to offer him? What do I have to offer God? No, you're significant. You're part of God's plans. That's really important for you to take away this week. You are significant, and the little that you bring is enough for him. Why is that? See, it has nothing to do with what you actually bring. That has nothing to do with it. The boy could have brought 100 loaves, 1,000 loaves, 1 loaf, cheese, pizza, anything. Okay, he could have brought anything, and the Lord would have still used it. The fact is, it's Jesus. He's the one that multiplies this food, and he feeds everyone enough for them to be satisfied. And then at the end, leftovers are collected in these baskets. And there's more left over than when they started. That's like a good indicator that it's not about what you bring to the table. There's actually more left over. In fact, there's 12 baskets full of bread. Everyone say 12 baskets. 12. And this links back to another group of people chosen by God. You see, there were 12 tribes in Israel. Okay, see if you can follow along with this, because we're going to get into a little bit of Old Testament stuff. And if you get confused about it, talk to me afterwards and we'll flesh it out together, all right? But there were 12 tribes in Israel, and they were the original chosen people of God, long before this boy with the lunch came along, right? They wondered not just whether they were enough, but they started wondering, man, did God forget about us? God said he chose us, but did he forget about us? They didn't realize that they were fully known and fully loved by God. John mentions this in verse 4, that Passover was near. I don't know if you guys do this, like when you read the Bible, but you read something like that, like a setting, you know, or the time, and you're like, okay, boring, you know, let's get to the action. The settings, there's nothing incidental in the Bible, you know, it's all there for a reason, right? So the first Passover was a time where the people were on the cusp of realizing just how significant they were. That God had not forgotten them, but had always fully known them and fully loved them. So the people of Israel, they lived in this place, Egypt, for 430 years, according to Exodus 12:40. And they were enslaved by Egypt during a lot of this time. And Israel was looking to get away from Egypt. because they were enslaved, right? They couldn't worship their God. And the people were told, at the very end of all these things, to slaughter a lamb in each household. Kill a lamb. And then put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts outside of your house. And this would cause this angel of death that was going house to house to pass over their house. That's why it's called Passover, right? In this way, they're going to escape death. We, in 2017, know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God who has come to take the sins of the world. So when the people of Israel weren't enough and they were destined for death along with everyone, they depended on the blood of the Lamb to show that they were the people of God. That was their identifying mark, right? That they were significant and known and remembered. That's what that blood of the Lamb represented. And as they escaped from Egypt, God provided them with food as well. Because it's not enough to escape from death. Because if you escape from death and then you starve to death, it's not really the best way to go out, right? So you need to escape into life. So God gave bread called manna that came down from heaven to feed the people. God brought this bread down to feed the people. Just as they're fed here in John 6. 12 baskets full. One for each tribe of Israel. With barley bread. Where's our barley bread? Jesus is the bread of life. And he talks about this later on in this chapter. We're not going to look at that verse. But Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus had enough bread to fill them, to satisfy all their needs, and still have left over. And he has enough to feed us, to satisfy us, and to give us life. If you guys know the rest of the gospel, Jesus' body is to be given over for this world. He's going to go and die so that we can live. He's going to take our punishment so that we don't have to. So we move from death to life. And just as the people escaped in the Exodus from Egypt, from sin and destruction, we depend on the blood of the Lamb to mark us as the people of God, the bread of life to feed us and deliver us from our Egypt, which is our sin and death. To be fully known means that God knows your shortcomings. He knows where you fall short. He knows where you sin. You can't hide from God. He knows every way in which you sin. And he knows the fact that you number amongst those that have sinned and are destined to die. In fact, your sin is really significant too. But God sees you all the way down to the boy who comes with his lunch of a few loaves of barley bread and some pickled fish. And Jesus displays the truth of eternal life in him. Now, if you're in Christ and you put your faith in him to save you, then you have everything you need already. You've got your lunch packed already. And you might have felt like you weren't enough before, and you're probably right. If your identity was based on all the temporary things of this world and not on the solid foundation of God, then yeah, you're right. You weren't enough. If you weren't one of the people of God designated by the blood of the Lamb, then yeah, you weren't enough either. If you feed yourself on the bread of your own identity, popularity, money, sex, whatever, then no, you weren't enough. But he's looked into that crowd of many, the crowd of all those people starving. And he knows you fully. He knows that you bring something so small, something so meager, like barley bread and some pickled fish. And he fully loves you. He cleanses you of your sins and he forgives you. And he gives you a new name and a new hope in him. You might have felt like you're not enough, but in Christ, you are enough. As we finish up here, I really want to encourage you.